The Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And he was saying to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and brought them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And all at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus alone. And as they were coming down from the mountain, he gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen till the Son of Man should rise from the dead. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this revelation of Jesus, for who he is and about his kingdom. Lord, thank you that we, through faith in Christ, can partake in that kingdom, that Jesus reigns over and rules over us, even at the present time, and will do so for all of eternity. We ask your blessing upon each one of us, Lord, as we meditate on your word this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Question we have to ask again and again as we go through the Gospels is, who is Jesus? What is being taught about who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish? And furthermore, in this context, we have to ask, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Let me read 2 portions from the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Small Catechism. The first is the second petition, "Thy kingdom come." And Luther asked the question, what does this mean? And he answers it with these words, "The kingdom of God comes indeed of itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come also to us. How is this done? When our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we may believe his word and live a godly life here on earth and in heaven forever." Then the third petition, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done also among us. How is this done? When God destroys and brings to nothing every evil counsel and purpose of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, which would hinder us from hallowing his name and prevent the coming of his kingdom. And when he strengthens us and keeps us steadfast in his word and in faith, even unto our end, this is his good and gracious will. Jesus promised his disciples, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." As we look at Jesus' transfiguration, we understand and know that Jesus existed from all of eternity to all of eternity, according to his divine nature. But at a certain time in history, he took on a human nature as well. He didn't give up his deity. He didn't stop being God. But he assumed, in addition to that, a human nature. And we see here, as Jesus prayed, and we remember Jesus praying in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. He prayed that God would restore the glory to him that he had from time past. And we see a little sample, a little taste of that, a little picture of that here as we look at the different aspects relating to the Mount of Transfiguration. The first portion we look at this morning is on the way to the Mount of Transfiguration. We see the timing of it in verse 2. The timing was 6 days later. We also see the travelers Jesus took with him, Peter, James, and John. James and John being brothers, of course. Peter, one of Jesus' first disciples, what we sometimes call the inner circle, was invited to be with Jesus to share this experience. Not all of the disciples, not all of the apostles, but these three. And the topography or the location, Jesus brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what they were going to do. It was not unusual for Jesus to take time to pray, as we looked at in the earlier chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Early in the morning, his disciples were looking for him, but he had gone to be alone to pray. And here he's bringing Peter, James, and John with him. And as we look at the second part of verse 2 through verse 8, we see on the Mount of Transfiguration the things that took place there. First of all, Jesus revealed his glory. He was transfigured before them. Jesus shone with the glory of his divine nature, which otherwise had been veiled. In the book of Revelation, we just finished that for our Wednesday evening Bible studies, but chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, it's a revelation of Jesus and who he is. And we see Jesus in his glorified state. And John, in these verses, said this: "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. Having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were like white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters." Jesus was transfigured. He didn't become something he wasn't, but what he was that was hidden for a time during his earthly ministry was revealed. We see that glory, if you remember Moses, when he'd go up on the mountain or go to be with God and in God's presence and then come to be with the people, his face would be glowing and he'd cover it up with a veil to not let the people see that glow was fading. And we see here with Jesus, not only was he glowing that radiant glory, the Shekinah glory that we saw in the Old Testament as God's people would travel from one location to another, but we see that even his garments became radiant. And Mark goes on to describe exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. This change that took place was not a mask that Jesus put on, but rather the picture would be more a mask that is taken off so that we could see his glory. When Peter described it, this event in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, Peter said, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And in John chapter 1, verse 14, again, two of the eyewitnesses, John said, "We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." It was his same body born of the Virgin Mary. But in this case, his glory was shining through in a way that would be amazing and awesome. In heaven, it's described as a place not needing the sun or the moon or any light, because the Lamb is the light of it, in chapter 21, verse 23. Furthermore, not only was Jesus in his glory shining there, but Jesus was with Elijah and Moses, verse 4. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Why Elijah? Why Moses? At least in part, I believe, because Moses, of course, was remembered as the chief lawgiver. He recorded the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the New Testament, of the Old Testament. And then Elijah was representing the prophets. So we have the law and the prophets, and then Jesus, of course, himself being the gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus and who he is and what he accomplished on our behalf. They appeared, and they were talking with Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Luke adds that they were talking about his exodus or his departure, his death. Martin Luther makes a comment on this verse about Jesus being with Elijah and Moses. He uses the word they, and he said, proving that the dead are not dead. That is, the dead are not lifeless or without knowledge. But those who are dead, those who are believers, have gone to be with the Lord in heaven and are awaiting that day of the glorification of our body. And the limits that we have, the illnesses, the sicknesses, the scars, the glasses, the injuries, the pain, will no longer be in heaven anymore. We'll have a glorified body, not weak like our body is here on this earth, and sometimes weaker than other times. But we see the reaction of Peter, James, and John. Peter says, first of all, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here." It was a good experience. It's something that Peter wanted to be able to stay and enjoy. It's not a bad thing for Peter to enjoy it. But then he went on to say, and we read here in verse 6 that he didn't know what to say, so he said something. And that's not always a good thing. But he said, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And in the Jewish ceremony, the holidays or the special events on a yearly basis, the Jewish people would spend some time in tents or in booths, reminding them of their pilgrimage through the wilderness. And Peter was saying, let's just stay here. Let's camp out. This is good. This is enjoyable. We also see that the reaction of the disciples, they became terrified. They saw the things that were going on. They saw Jesus in his glory, and they were terrified. And then we see, finally, that there was a voice from heaven. We heard this voice before when Jesus was baptized, the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And it's because of Jesus that the Father can say about each of his children that he's pleased with us, not because of who we are or what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for you, what Jesus has done for me. And then we read in verse 7 that a cloud formed overshadowing them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And the idea is keep on or continually listen to him. Hear his word and believe his word. We don't seek God's immediate presence. God works most of the time through means. And we seek God through his written word, through his Son, through the sacraments. We receive his gifts. We don't seek direct revelation from God. We don't seek for God to appear in a very mystical or special way to give us a spiritual zap. We know that as God's people gather together around his word, the Holy Spirit will be at work there, and we will know his presence there, his promise there. All these things were happening on this Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus transfigured. Jesus changed. His glory revealed at that time. And then in verse 18, everything went back to normal, at least normal, so to speak. Of course, nothing would have been the same after that for the three disciples that saw. From the Mount of Transfiguration, we see verse 9, there's a temporary prohibition given. He gave them orders not to relate to anyone what they had seen, until something happened, until the Son of Man rose from the dead. And he told this as they were coming down from the mountain. Don't tell anyone. It's a temporary secret. But there was a time that it was okay for them to tell that, when the temporary prohibition was removed. And then they could relate this news to anyone of what they had seen. And that was after the Son of Man rose from the dead. And after Jesus rose from the dead, they did relate it. They did tell it. They preached the gospel. And they shared it not only in their area, but also to other countries, other cultures, other groups of people. One commentator, Bengel, made the comment, the glory of the resurrection would render the previous glory more credible. Imagine if Peter, James, and John, and I don't like to speculate, but if they would have gone back to the other apostles and said, we saw Jesus in his glory. Yeah, right. But after the resurrection, they could say, you know what, we saw his glory revealed previously. And after Jesus revealing his glory, after his resurrection, Jesus ascending into heaven, it would have made more sense and they could have understood it better. We remember the words of Jesus in verse 1. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. It could be that Jesus was speaking of his revelation of his glory being part of that kingdom being revealed. Certainly after his resurrection, when he proclaimed all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him, and then he told his church, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe whatsoever things he had commanded. Let me read a few of the notes from the Lutheran Study Bible in closing. Jesus warns us that he has come to suffer, to die, to rise, and that everyone who follows him must carry the cross. Temptation to avoid the anguish of the cross is great. A safe life tempts us to deny Christ and his cross. Yet Jesus suffered for our salvation and promised to overcome Satan and all our foes. Jesus is the only one sufficient to exchange his life for ours. Jesus is transfigured to display his divine glory, to prepare his disciples for his death and resurrection. We cannot imagine the glory of God, especially in Christ, who is fully human. Jesus loses none of his divine majesty in the incarnation, but his glory shines through his human nature. His glory reminds us that he freely chose death and resurrection for our sakes. A reminder of Jesus indeed being the very Son of God. Jesus establishing a kingdom, his rule not only according to his divine nature, but also according to his human nature, the descendant of King David, according to the flesh. And he rules and reigns even currently, and will do so into all of eternity. We bow the knee and confess Jesus as Lord. He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins and have that assurance that what he did on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago was for us, and furthermore was sufficient for us to pay for and to cover all of our sins. Through Jesus, we have confidence to enter the presence of a holy God, not because of our own worthiness or goodness or merit, but because of God's mercy and God's grace toward us that he's demonstrated in Christ. We see this Jesus. We don't have to be ashamed of him. We don't have to be ashamed as we have opportunities to testify of him, that we don't have to think, oh, I'm making something up, or I'm trying to persuade people, but I know that they'll never believe it. We tell the truth. We tell who Jesus is and what he claimed about himself. Not merely what we believe, even though we believe those things, but we proclaim what Jesus said about himself, what Jesus did. The voice of God the Father from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And we call people to turn from their sins, to trust in Jesus, and to read his word, and to believe it, and to obey it, and to teach other people to trust in him as well. Amen.